We're running to the mercy seat this morning, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're running to the mercy seat, Jesus. Amen. We're so unworthy and we're so thankful. His blood will flow freely. It will provide.
I have a couple continuous announcements. It's for next week's Sunday. If we could just have, if you plan to attend, would you consider bringing sides or a dessert next Sunday for the dinner on the grounds? It'd be a blessing if you could do that. We're going to provide the meat, and
but just ask that if you could please bring sides or dessert. Also, coming up in November the 3rd, we're going to have a women's meeting at the church. When I say we, I mean y'all. Y'all women, and you wonderful women of God. My wife is going to be leading November the 3rd here at the church. She'll lead as far as the devotional, and as it gets a little bit closer, I think we're just planning to do maybe some snack foods. There'll be fellowship, and that'll start at 6:30. That'll be a Friday night for those to come. And then also, we'll be, men, don't feel left out. As I was seeking the Lord, I felt led to have men's meeting on November the 24th. That's Black Friday. Amen. So it'll give your wives an opportunity to go do what they want without you. Ladies, they'll leave their wallets if you'll just give us some food to come Friday night after Thanksgiving. Leftovers are fine, but that'll be at 6:30 p.m. as well. I know it's the day after a holiday. There's families in town, but it's just going to be short fellowship with a devotion. If your relatives are in town, they don't know the Lord, it'll be a good night to bring them. Say we have a night at the church, and that'll be a men's meeting. I do desire to do a men's breakfast at some point, maybe once a month, and just have a men's breakfast on a Saturday. Also, church work day coming up. I will give you the date on that when we kind of meet and figure out what day would be best. So there's some things that I believe God has put on our heart to begin to move forward in and just begin to plan and encourage people to come. How many of you know church is much more than coming and hearing a preacher talk? The church is the body of Christ. And the body is most potent when it's together. And we desire to really present and maintain or offer a place where we can just come as like-minded believers and just dwell with one another. And in the many things I've learned in 11 years of ministry, people don't like coming to fellowships and being beat over the head with the word all the time. We can be the body and just eat and just fellowship with one another. Amen. Some of the best discipleship that Jesus ever did was sit around the campfire with his disciples and love them and encourage them and be their friend. And that's where the church, I believe, without the world, has kind of come down, and we've dwindled it down to a Sunday morning. That's not what the church was ever meant to be. The church is the body of Christ, that we dwell together with one another in the likeness of Christ Jesus. He's our center, and we come together under that Christ, under that banner, and we just enjoy. You know, God wants you to like each other. I don't know if you know that or not. Eternity is going to be eternity for you if you don't like some of the people that are going to be there. I just have a heart to begin to just harbor some fellowships here in the church and meeting. So grateful for the Bible studies on Wednesdays. Me and Pastor Pedro intend to be there as well, just to enjoy fellowship with those that want to attend. So there are some things that are being offered that I just believe are the heart of God for this church. And just the beginning stages of things. There will be more to come. And as we grow and as the body increases, we're going to have a service sign-up sheet. I don't know how, that sounds terrible when you say servant. We're not signing up, you know, people to come be servants. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have a heart to serve in any capacity in the ministry, you know, David said this. He said, "Oh, to be a doorman in the house of the Lord." Now this man was anointed and appointed as king, but he said, "God, if I could only just open the door to your glory to someone, it's enough for me." Because he's witnessed God. If you have a diet, listen, my 10-year-old daughter, she's 9, she's about to be 10. From the moment that I've kind of just tossed this around, she said, "Daddy, can I be a greeter?" She just has a heart to welcome you when you come into the door. She said, "I just wanted to welcome people. She said, "Every time I go, there's these big men there and they're opening the doors for people. What am I supposed to do?" And I said, "Baby, you just tell them hello. Thank you for coming and that God loves them." She has a heart to do. My 10-year-old does. She's not a preacher's kid where I said, "Now, Rayleigh, do this so Dad looks good." That's not what happened. She genuinely has a heart for the Lord to serve in that capacity. There's nursery. There's children's church. There's so many things that you have a heart for. Maybe you felt previously like you weren't able to do that, or you had been held back from some of these things. Just not from leadership, but just the enemy's told you that you're not capable of doing those things. But you've had a heart. I tell you, to serve in the house of God is only given by God. He draws your heart to do that. So if you have a desire to serve the Lord in some capacity, folks, please come next Sunday. We've got a missionary, Nathan Conrad. I don't know, maybe if some of you know him. He's going to be ministering Sunday morning. And after that, we're going to have dinner. And we're going to meet right after dinner for about 20 minutes. We're just going to have some sign-up sheets for some things, begin to talk about places to serve. Christmas is coming up. We can't plan for that soon enough. This church is known in this community for either the cantatas or the caroling or the live Christmas nativity. Yeah, so I'm not going to put that on Brother Craig right now, but God, I want us to meet, and I want us to begin to look towards that, because this community remembers things. It remembers things that this church has done in the past, and it longs to be a part of that. Folks, that's the hands and feet of Jesus reaching out to those that they're not here yet. They can't come, or they haven't come, but they remember, folks. I need Sister Iris to minister the word of the Christmas story. I may have you do it 15 times, but I know she'd be happy to serve. And what a gospel message that she knows about. God's hidden that in her heart. I think it's miraculous. She quoted it the other day for me when we went and visited with her in that special time to pray for her and her back. And I tell you, that's a gift I wish I had. I pray that God hides his word in my heart like that. So any capacity that you desire to serve, we want to begin to move forward in these things and just give someone an opportunity to either serve, give someone an opportunity just to be a part of some fellowship. So please be in prayer with us towards that. And we appreciate it. I want to, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to a familiar piece of scripture in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Some of you know it by heart. There's a story about John 3:16, not because I'm a Gator fan, but Tim Tebow had put John 3:16 on his face paint one time, and it was the most looked up scripture ever on Google search after that football game. And I can tell you, the gospel is in this. In this small piece of scripture. I would like to preface this with my title. Last week we talked about salvation and the freedom that follows. This week I'm going to be ministering on this thought, sanctification and the freedom that follows. Now this is the most hated word, I believe, in all of the church. Because the most times that it is delivered in a message is usually very strict. It's very pharisaical or lawful. And people don't like the word, mostly because people don't like to die to their flesh. But I hope to present it to you in a way that will help you and not hurt you, that will bring freedom to you and not bondage, because the heart of God is for you to be close to Him. Amen? Could we agree with that and what we know of God, that God would bankrupt heaven by sending His Son to die on a cross, that which separates you from Him would be cast into the sea of forgetfulness, that you might draw close to your Creator once again? Could we agree under that banner today that God wants us to be close? Now, who knows exactly what Paul said when there is a war within us? He said, though I live in the Spirit and by the Spirit, there is another law that is working in me, and it's the law of the flesh. And they war day and night. Amen? Some days that old flesh wants to live. Anybody here slam their hand in a car door since they've been saved? I'll tell you, you don't want to bless the Lord. Sometimes that flesh gets riled up or riled up, and it wants to present itself. But there is another, and that's the spirit man that is within us. And I can tell you, if you'll feed that spirit man will live within you. Man, I'm talking about Jesus, the spirit man Jesus in us, that he will live. I'll lead with one story going into this. My wife said, just stick to the scriptures. I worked so hard on these notes. I was in concrete. I was in ministry, but I finished concrete for about 8 years, and I was working. It was a hot summer day, and we were out, and we were shorthanded, and there was trucks sitting and getting hot, and they were curing. And man, as soon as we could put it down, it was getting firm. It was getting to the place where we weren't going to be able to catch it. And I was working. I was running as a foreman on this time. And my boss was on a finishing machine, so I'm trying to get the other crew in place. And the crew just is hot, you know. And there was a young kid there, and he was at the water cooler. Now, all of us are dying. I mean, it's summertime. It's 100 degrees, and, I mean, we're just behind. And this kid's over at the water cooler, and he's telling jokes. And, I mean, he's not understanding the severity that we're about to lose probably thousands of dollars in concrete. And it was a lot, and I was very frustrated. Is it all right that a pastor is frustrated every once in a while? Amen. You understand that I don't stand up here and tell you how to live, that I have to live it. I have to live in the same nature. I have to overcome the same warfare, the same battles. I have to live my life just like you. There's a spirit man and a carnal man that wants to win in me. And I can tell you this day, the spirit man wasn't winning. And I come over there to that young man, and I was ready to tell him things that weren't in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? I was so angry with him. And I walked up ready to just unleash my carnal man on this young man. I mean, I had formed up all the vocabulary I wanted to let him know how serious I was and how serious the moment was. And when I got there, I opened my mouth, and what I wanted to say didn't come out. I said, brother, I really need you, and I'm going to encourage you to come help me. And it was so nice, and my neck was pounding. My blood pressure was through the roof, and it just sounded like I was talking to an infant. Folks, if you don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit that'll stop you from doing something silly in your flesh, folks, you got to have it. We account it to tongues and charismatic movements. Folks, if the Holy Spirit is in you, it'll stop you from saying something you shouldn't. And it will then say through you something that God wants you to say. And I can tell you, that young man knew when I told him those words that those aren't the words I wanted to say. But he recognized the Lord in that moment. He said, yes, sir, I'm going to get on it. And we were able to have a conversation later. That young man ended up coming to know Jesus. He come to know Jesus, but I can tell you, if my flesh would have overcome in that moment, would he have looked at this preacher and said, I don't know who you think you are, but if being a Christian is like being like you, then I don't want to know Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes and he deals with a man. He deals with a woman because he knows the plans that are in front of us. He knows the place that he desires to take us. And you know, isn't God good enough that he won't let us get in our way? He'll come and he'll help us. He is a helper. So on this thought, sanctification and the freedom that follows. Now that I've told on myself, let's get into the Word of God. I'm going to just preface it with this, of kind of a recap of what we talked about last Sunday. How are we saved? Except through faith by grace. The Bible says that you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. We cannot be good enough to be saved because we do not have the capacity to be good apart from God. But when we receive Christ then we receive the possibility of His goodness through salvation and liberty through the cross of Calvary. Then and only then, the Spirit of God can take its rightful place in us and through us to do a work that we formerly and presently could not do apart from Christ in the power of His Holy Spirit. Is that simple? Is that simple enough for us to get a hold of? Did I leave anybody behind? You understand that it is not our goodness that saves us. When I come to Christ, I come to Him as I am, and I open my heart to Him and say, God, I have been Lord of my life to this point, and I no longer can live this way without You. Be Lord of my life. I repent of the life that I lived, which means I turn away from. And I look to You, God, now to be the decision maker. You decide for me my life. I look to You, I pray to You, and I submit to You. Whatever You want for my life, it's now Yours. You're the Lord, not me. And that is repentance. That's repentance on the basis of Christ's blood covering you in your unrighteousness, that you might be righteous in the eyes of God. In simplest terms, Christ took our punishment. God looked at Jesus the way that He looked at you, and He punished Christ for our transgression and our sin, so that God can look at you the way that He looks at Jesus. You understand that's salvation, and that alone is salvation. And when that comes into our life, it is His goodness, it is His grace, and it is by His blood. And only then, when we are in the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus' blood, do we even have the possibility of goodness. And that goodness needs to be understood that it's not me that works really hard to now be good because of the sacrifice that God's made. It is simply the submission of my will to the order of things in God's will and saying, God, I know not how to live, so live through me. Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. Amen? For I am crucified with Christ, and in Him I am raised again in His life. Folks, if there's any good in me, it's not because Rafe conjured it up. It is because the Holy Spirit now has an opportunity. Because the door of righteousness through the blood of Christ was open, and God walked in, and He began to live in me. I can't bring it to you in more simpler terms. Folks, that's every gospel, that's every epistle summarized in one thing for you to know. How can I be saved? Folks, this is the gospel. All right, now what do we do now that we're saved? That's the question I intend to answer today. What now shall we do now that I'm saved? Now, folks, when I say that you should be baptized in water. Jesus says it. The Word says it. You should be. Now, do you have to be baptized in water to go to heaven? No, you don't. You can look at the man on the cross and see that he acknowledged Christ, repented of his sin, and his acknowledgement of Christ and the revelation of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. You see that man's heart. He never was baptized in water. He never talked in tongues. He never wore a suit. Never came to a Sunday morning. It was in that moment by the blood alone that he received his salvation. You understand what I'm saying? But you're not at the end of your life. So we should submit to what God says. Because you know what water baptism symbolizes? It's an outward expression of an inward change. When I baptize people in water or I'm baptized in water, I'm expressing to all of you that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. As a confession to you all, my family, my friends, that I'm going into this water as a symbol of me going into the blood of Christ. And I went down a sinner, but I come up a saint. I once was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. That's salvation, folks. That's what the baptism symbolizes in its simplicity. And I want to present that to you because so many times we get caught up in trying to figure out what the rules and the regulations are now that I'm saved. I pray gospelly, doctrinally, theologically, and biblically to share with you those truths. Can we just read in John chapter 3, verse 16? You can read along with me if you'd like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, oh, I love it, right? Can we just stop right there? This is not a Calvinist message. It's the whosoever. Folks, that dirty, rotten sinner that's out there on the street, don't know nobody, just a thief and a beggar and a robber, a murderer, a killer, a molester, a thief. Folks, you don't have the heart of compassion the way that God has a heart of compassion. He loves those that are lost beyond our compassion. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We just talked about salvation. He's not come into the world to condemn it, because the state which we were born into was condemned already. The nature that you were born into, you were lost, you were sinners, you were separated from God. As David said, I was born into sin, and then I was shaped in iniquity. Folks, you were born in sin, and you were shaped in iniquity. You can say to yourself all day long, well, I was born a homosexual, or I was born this, or I was born... No, you were born lost, you were born separated from God, and your cultural disposition... Now, I'm not talking about race, I'm not talking about state, I'm talking about your cultural disposition then shaped you into the iniquity in which you are. You're naturally a sinner. That's why some are thieves. That's why some are murderers. That's why some are homosexuals. Not because they were born that way. We were all born in sin. But I can tell you, they were shaped in the molding of iniquity. The spirit of this world, the prince of this world, came in and dealt with you in your carnality, bound you up to iniquity. And that is what your life is. And it doesn't matter how hard you shake. It doesn't matter how many keys you try to put into the lock. You are a slave to sin until Christ enters your life. It's as simple as that. Don't come and argue with me. I said a prayer. Don't come and argue with me. I was baptized in water or sprinkled in water or words or words or words. It says right here that a man must be born again. Folks, there's not a person in this world. If you were born, you were born to be born again. You can't look at one person and say you're undeserving of the blood of Jesus. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you to save you from you. Amen? It rips us from the bondages of sin. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, because it was condemned already, but that through him it might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Jesus. And this is the condemnation. This is the part people don't like to memorize. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, Jesus. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now there's a reason I use the King James Version in this, because it uses this word wrought. Now I want you to understand that the condemnation is that in your sinful nature, in your iniquity that you've been shaped in, that you have began an intimate love relationship with your sin. That's why God offends you. That's why church offends you. Now, folks, church does a good job at offending you in their flesh. But I can tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God lays on a man or a woman and you enter into a place full of sinners, you have now made that room uncomfortable. Folks, in Bonifay, I would walk down the street, and people have told me this. I'd see you walking down the street, and I don't know what it was in you, but I had to get to the other side of the street because I didn't want to walk by you. Now, this person is now saved telling me this. He said, but when I got saved, I understood what it was. The God that I opposed in you, I couldn't get close because of the power that was on your life. Not because of you, but because of God. And the sin nature in me didn't want what you had revealing in me. Folks, light came into the world in Christ. You're going to have people that don't like you for the things that you stand for, the things that you say. And I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. Being mean-spirited is not godly. Being meek and loving and long-suffering is godly. But standing on the truth is what we must do. And in that, we will be the light of the world. We will be as a city on a hill. Amen? For all the world to see. We illuminate the darkness. And this is the condemnation that men hated the light. Folks, people are going to despise you, not because you're one way or another, or it's your character, or maybe it's this or it's that. It's going to be simply this, that you are standing firm on what you know is truth. My truth is not just from this Bible. My truth is experience in the salvation that God brought to me. I am now different, and I can stand on the truth. This isn't an intellectual knowledge for me. This is an experience from God for me. And you can't take away my experience. You can't do it. So when you come at me and you say, son, if you'll just change it up a little bit. Son, if you'll just move over here, or you'll present it this way. Folks, this is how I experienced it, so this is the way that I'm presenting it back. It is my honorable service in the way that I was saved that I minister. You understand? I can tell you, when someone is as lost as I was, it then turns into from a depth of darkness to a depth of life that fast when you're born again. And all of a sudden, there's a desire in you to say, oh my God, I'm free. Oh my God, I'm free. Who else is bound? Who else has felt the weight of sin the way that I have? I got to get this freedom out to you. I got to give you an understanding of what I've experienced in God. I can tell you, it's always met with prejudice. It's always met with persecution because men hated the light. You're too young. You're too loud. You're too free is what it is. You're encroaching on the bondages in my life, and I'm comfortable in my bondages. I don't want you to expose what's going on in my life. I'll just stay over there. So then they begin to pick you apart and they say, you look like this, or you talk like this, or you're still dragging this stuff around. Don't put that sin on me. God has saved me. Don't bring up my past. Don't bring up things. You know who the accuser of the brethren is? The devil. If you have accusation in your mouth towards someone, you're a devil. You're under the influence of it. If you have one bad word about somebody, an accusation that lessens the price of Christ off of their life. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I forbid you to go to the cross. Can you imagine forbidding Jesus? You know what Jesus turned around and said? Satan, get behind me. Folks, Peter was in his flesh. And he wanted to keep Jesus with himself. He didn't see what God was doing. He didn't see what God was preparing through the sacrifice that Jesus was about to make. So in his carnality, in what he understood, he forbade Jesus to do what God had called him to do. And folks, we got to be careful that when we are touching someone who's in their early stages of salvation or someone that is in their walk with God, don't judge me in my battle. You look at me and I'm in the battle of my life and you go, well, you should have done this better and you should have. You're not really saved because you didn't really get through that really cleanly. Folks, I didn't get through it cleanly because I don't know how to go through it. I'm out here with my eyes closed going, Jesus, be a light unto my path. Lead me through this place. I've never been here before. I can tell you there's one that I have pleased, even if it isn't anyone else, and it's Christ. Because despite all of the language, despite all of the persecution, my eyes have been on him. God, you saved me. You've set me apart. And no matter what comes, I'm just going to walk with you. I'm sorry that it's not pretty, but that's life. I want to continue going here with being wrought with God. Now, what does this mean? Now, we are saved by grace through faith. Amen? But then it says that if we come into the light, for everyone that does evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does come into the light, him that does truth and comes into the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, which means that we confess our sins and we say, this is what I was, but I'm not that no longer. I once was blind, but now I see, that they are wrought in God. Is there a Christian in here without shortcoming? Praise God, no one raised their hand. I put mine in my pocket just to let you know I wasn't raising it. Oh, the shortcomings in my life. But I'll tell you this, at least I'll tell you I have them. I'm not good. It's not my goodness that I'm even here today. It's the goodness of God. And with that confession of expressing to you that I'm not good, you know what God then can do? Now that I've made it manifest to you that it's not me that's got me here, it's been the Lord. You know what God then can do? He can use the work of God to deal in my life. Because there's no pride he has to overcome. That they are wrought. See, the sins in my life, they must be wrought in God. Wrought means worked into shape by artistry or effort, carefully wrought essays, elaborately embellished, processed for use, beaten into shape by tools. That sounds mostly like the sanctification I go through. Deeply stirred, often used as stirred up. Now, if we are going to be wrought in God, that means that God is going to have to work in us. He is going to be like a master crafter, an artist. Some of us are going to have to go under the hammer. And there's going to be things that are going to have to be beaten out of it. I'm not talking about spankings like your parents give you. Not that beaten. I'm talking about like an artist who sees something in the material that he's using. Who sees the price that was paid not only to purchase it, but then to mold it, that when it's molded, it might be presented and people would walk by in awe of what God has created in it. When he looks at your life through salvation, he sees a canvas that's blank. And he sees then that he can work out something in your life. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you've done. He said, I will take it as ingredients and I will put it together and I will make something beautiful from it. That when people partake of it, they don't feel the poison of death of your sin, but they taste the glory of my righteousness in you. The purpose of sanctification is that we are drawn into God. And in that drawing into God, that we are then workable. That we are then moldable. One of my most favorite songs of all times is the clay. Mold me and make me. Oh, thank God he didn't throw the clay away. Hallelujah. See, God knows how to get the rocks out of you. He knows how to get the infirmity out of you. He knows how to get that which is weak out of you. He knows how to mold you and make you, and he knows how to put you over that refiner's fire that strengthens you and hardens you against the world and its antics. He knows how to do it, and he knows how to do it without breaking you. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, God, don't put me in the fire. I know how to get in the fire with you, child. There was a fourth man in the fire, if you remember, in the days of Daniel. Didn't I throw three? Why is there a fourth man? See, God knows how to get in with you. And say you're not alone, even though you're going through hardship, even though you're going through a trial, even though you're going through pain, I get into the fire with you. You're not alone. You're not alone, and you're not alone for this reason, that whatever you're going through, that God is working in you an eternal weight of glory. You say, what is an eternal weight of glory? It's not just what God is doing in you and through you for you, but all those that are around you. My brother-in-law may be the best chef I've ever experienced in my whole life. I don't say that just because you're my brother-in-law and my friend. But I can tell you, if you eat anything that he cooks, it's delicious. Anything. Even if you don't know what it is, it's good. Some chefs, you're just glad to not know what it is. I just eat it. But in the same way, God, see, I've seen him go into a place and there's a bunch of ingredients, things to me and you that we wouldn't understand. Wouldn't understand that it would give you this taste or give you this effect when you ate it. But I can tell you, when he gets in there and he begins to mix and he begins to cut and he begins to stir, a sweet aroma begins to come out of that place. And folks, in the same way in your life, as God begins to take things in your life that nobody would understand how God could use it. He begins to mix it, and he begins to mold it, and all of a sudden a sweet aroma begins to come out of your life, and people begin to get hungry for what you have. It's the hunger. God sends it to you. He gives it to you. He lets you go through it, and he molds you in it. And those around you begin to wonder, what is God doing in that life? Not only that, could God do it in me? Could God do it in me? Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What is the purpose of sanctification? That God can will and do in you his good pleasure. Glory to God. As a pastor of Family Worship Center, is it my purpose to will and do the will of Family Worship Center? No. It is my purpose here to will and do to the glory of God, how he desires it in me. And God is working in me and through me, even now. You say, well, you're a pastor. You should be a little bit further along than everybody. I'm right where you are. I started at the same starting line that you started at. I just found Christ and I began to run. And as I ran, there's been stumblings, but it taught me how to lift my feet up. I've fallen in holes and it's kept me with my eyes up. Folks, everything you go through is to teach you. It's not to harm you. It's not to separate you from God, but to give you a revelation on how to see God, how to know God, and how to be close to him. It is for his will and his glory. I think it's simply put in Philippians, don't you? Now let me explain how some of this is done in a relative story. Now y'all know my son Johnny. Oh man, the jokes of the little Johnny jokes, they don't do it justice. Because if I'd have known that, that boy is wild. And he don't listen to a thing. He reminds me of every Christian. Don't listen to a thing their daddy tells them. You know, my son, we've been living in North Florida, but my son is from North Florida. There are no palm trees there. None. No palmetto bushes, nothing. I mean, nothing like we have here. And you know that palm trunk, it's real splintery. I don't know if there's a better way to put it. But if you've been around it, you know, don't run your hand down it. Right? Well, I told Johnny, I said, I know you ain't never seen these, but he loves climbing trees and just jumping around and being wild. And he run by one of them trees, and he slapped his hand on it, and he pulled it down, and I mean, just splintered his hand up. It was so bad. He just cried. I said, son, that's what I was trying to tell you. I really tried to warn you. And isn't that just like God? Doesn't God come into your life and say, I did warn you. I tried to encourage you, to let you know that if you go into this area and you put your hand on it, you're going to get burned. You're going to get some splinters. But isn't it just like God when you come and your hand's quivering and you say, I'm sorry, I wish I could take it back, that God doesn't just slap you upside the head and say, well, go figure it out, you dummy. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? I'll tell you the heart of God, because this was the heart for my son when this happened. I did tell him not to do it, but I wasn't mad at him. I had compassion on him. Because have you ever had a splinter before? How about 20? It's tough. It's hard on you. So I took him by the hand and I said, Johnny, come here, buddy. And I started me sitting right in front of him. And him in front of me. We started like this. Isn't that how all parents do? Sit like this, got the tweezers or pocket knife, whatever it is. And you begin to work on it. And just about time that you get to the splinter, what's the first thing they do? Like Spanish matadors fighting off a bull. They're just getting it out of there. They don't want you nowhere near it. Don't touch that thing. But isn't that how you are with God? When there's something that's in us festering, when there's hurt in us, when there's trouble in us, when there's sin in us, and God says, I know this is bothering you. And I'm coming in love and in compassion, and I just want to pull this thing out of your life. Isn't it just like us to go, no, God, I don't trust you. I'm his father. And I look at him and say, John, I'm not going to hurt you. What I'm doing is going to help you. I'm going to get this thing out of your hand, and it's going to make it feel better. It don't matter how much I tell him. He's going to roll his arm back. So then you take a different posture. Then you've got his arm like this. And you're pulling those things out as quick as you can, because I know he's only six, but my God, he's like a grown man. You know, it's like catching a bobcat by the tail. They don't have tails. They're tough to get a hold of. My heart is never angry with my son. I'm never frustrated that he's trying to snatch his hand away, because I understand why he is. This is painful. This hurts. And even though he loves me, and every moment up in his life, he's been able to trust me to this moment, I'm not sure if I can trust him with this. Isn't that what our life is like with God? Even though he's been good up to this moment, can I really trust him with this? Can I really trust him to deal with the things in my heart? Can I really trust him? My flesh really enjoys this sin. Can I really trust that there's going to be a fulfillment that comes when this void comes in my life? When God asks me for it? Can God really do this? And can I really trust him? And I'll tell you something. Our hearts are, God, heal me. Our hearts are, God, save me. God, free me. God, do these things in my life. Isn't that what our prayers are? So God, as a loving father, sometimes he'll grab you by the wrist and he'll put your arm under his arm. And we're fighting God every step of the way, and God just doesn't let go. And splinter by splinter, sin by sin, frustration by frustration, offense by offense, weakness by weakness, heartache by heartache. I don't know what's in your heart today, but I can tell you that it's festered in you. And it's kept you from God in a sense. And what sanctification is God saying, whatever you have going on in your life that's keeping you from me, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, let me take that hand. Let me begin to take these things that are hindering you from living free. See, if I'd have let that thing go, it'd have got infected. And if we wouldn't have dealt with it, it'd have been so sore he wouldn't have been able to touch nothing with it. And before long, you never know. They might have even had to cut it off. Folks, God sees the end of the rope. Now, my son only sees it hurts right now. He doesn't see, man, if you let it go long enough, it'll be amputated. You'll lose your very life in this. Folks, and God looks at your life the same exact way. And he says, you don't see this right now, but if you're not careful, the life that you've gained through my son, if you don't let me get this out of you, if you don't let me deal with these things that are hindering you from me, the end is death. See, because God welcomes us in, not by our goodness, but by his goodness. And when we enter in, it is the job of the Holy Spirit to then come inside of us. And anything that could separate us from him, he begins to touch it. He begins to deal with it and asks you to give it up to him. That we just take steps closer. But like a good workman, God knows how to do it gently. He knows how to deal with that life that he not break you or put you into a position where you go, I'm so frustrated with God. I'm so angry with him how he's come to me and asked this of me. But then he gets a hold of you and he takes those things out one by one. And you know, it's always funny when you get them all out. They bit you, they've kicked you, they've scratched you, but when you get them all out, they go, That's not that bad. That wasn't that bad at all. My hand feels so much better. Folks, when we come into this thing, I shared with Brother Roger this past week. Folks, we come into this thing so shackled up. Both hands, both feet, mouth, neck, everything's got chains on it. And we give our life to Jesus, not because that's a requirement to be good to get in. But we come to Jesus, and in his goodness, he takes it. And right off the bat, he may unlock a few things. They fall off of us. Left hand, right foot falls off. But when he goes to touch this next thing, you go, you know what? I'm good. I'm free enough. I don't want to get any more free than I am right now. I've never been this free before. But God goes, but I could free you of these other things. And you go, you know what, God? I think I'm good right here. He says, if you're not careful and you find comfort in this bondage, it's going to put you in a place that is going to lead you further from me and possibly have you forfeit one day the very thing that you cherished that I gave you. You understand what I'm saying? I want to read to you the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. For I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be made one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's the heart of God for you, that you may have the joy fulfilled in you because of your relationship with God. But I can tell you, any bondage in your life will make you despise the freedom that you have. You know what it'll put in you? It'll put discontentment in you and say, I've enjoyed the freedom that I've never had for a little while, but I still have this bondage. And it makes us then look at God and say, could you not have freed me? And Jesus is standing there with the key the whole time saying, I've had a desire to do it and I've been asking you, but you've not let me. You've been like that child with the splinters, holding your hand back, running. Don't be that. Hear the heart of God when he's praying for this. He says that his joy should be fulfilled in you. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to this. Sanctify them by your truth. Work in them. Work out in them your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. We're going to stop right there. Now, folks, this is the heart of God, that you be sanctified in all the ways that I've just shared with you. But I want you to hear this, because this is going to be the enemy of your soul. You understand? This is going to be the enemy of your soul, and I'm going to close right after this, I promise. It's 12. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 16 says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to establish or to abstain from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a man little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I know that was a lot, but let me break it down like this. He starts off what he is saying with, you are saved and in Christ right now. But if you are not careful, there is going to be doctrines that rise up that present themselves to you as freedom, but they're truly bondage. And he says people are going to begin to yoke themselves up to these doctrines of devils. People are going to begin to institute things into the gospel message that if you believe on them, you are going to be forsaking the freedom that Jesus is calling you to and taking on for yourself the bondages of law, religion, denomination, traditionalism. And the very thing that you fled from before is the very thing that you'll fall into if you're not careful. Don't you forget what you found in Christ with Him alone. Salvation through grace by faith. Don't forget that freedom. Don't forget the Spirit of God that comes in and is leading you to the freedom that Jesus and only Jesus offers you. Don't forget that. That's what he's saying. And he's saying if you hold truth to these things in which you were shown by the Spirit of God, by the laying on of the elders, and by the ministry that was given to you, this is what's going to happen. You need to meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear. Folks, there's people that are looking at your life. They watch you come out of bondage. Did they watch you come out of bondage to get into more bondage? What did God call you out of bondage for? To continue in bondage, just in a different area? Or that you would continue on to the freedom that God promises? Folks, we will never truly be free until we take on the glorified body when we reach heaven. That's the truth. But I can tell you, the more that I walk towards Him, the more He comes into my life, the less of me that wants to live because of what I've obtained in Him. Folks, this is sanctification in its simplicity. This is it. It's simply walking with God. It's simply being persuaded that Christ is God, and that my life is no longer that which leads. You understand that God cannot be Savior unless He is Lord. And He cannot be Lord unless He is Savior. And if you convert yourself under the lordship of God, that you allow Him to be the Savior of the bondage that you're in, if you ever take up the mantle that you're going to decide what you do, what you keep or what you give away, you've just put another shackle on you saying, I'm lesser now than I was when He first found me. Folks, we should flee from unrighteousness. We should flee from the things that are going to put us into a situation that's going to bring us back to that which was before salvation. But even more than that, in this salvation that we've now come, that we don't put on a yoke of religion, that we don't put on a yoke of familiarity that puts us not in the life of God. If you want to be free, there's only one place to get it, and that's in the life and the Spirit of God. It's through your relationship with Christ, and that unhindered. I can tell you, if you love Him, and He is your Savior, He's your Lord, you'll begin to see these things fall off your life that are hindering you from getting to Him. But even more than that, it'll be self-evident in the goodness of God. And people will smell this sweet aroma in your life, and they'll go, I remember when you couldn't kick that thing. I remember when that thing almost took your life. I remember when these issues in your life were such a struggle with you. How did you get free? How did you get away? Let me introduce you to the man Himself. Let me show you who He is. I can tell you there were some things I didn't want to get rid of, but I thank God that he took my arm and he put it under his and he lovingly pulled those things that were hurting me out of my life. Let God do it. Let God have lordship in your life. This is closing. I just encourage you today. I know I've gone a little bit over some time, but this is my heart for us. Folks, sanctification so many times is put into lawful issues. Look like this. Walk like this. Do like this. This is what God requires. Know him. Know him. Be tender to his spirit. If you get into this word and you begin to read it, God will begin to encourage you through the word. He'll build up your faith as you read it. And you'll begin to go, God, how can I get rid of these things that are hindering me from you? And you know what? When you have a relationship with God, you know what he does? He says, if you want to get closer to me, I'll show you how. And then you know all that stands in your way is obedience. Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that freedom? I no longer need a high priest to go into God for me. But I have a high priest that allows me to run to the mercy seat of God. And he puts me into a position to know him the way he desires to be known. So can we just pray this afternoon? You can come if you will, if you want to the altar and say, you know what? I've experienced the love of God, and there's things in my life that I feel have hindered me, that God's put on my heart. And I want to be free of these things. Praise God. It is the goodness of God in you that draws you to him. It reveals the flesh nature in us where that pride rises up and says, this is what I am and this is what I want to win. Don't let the lust of the flesh win in your life. Build up that spirit, man. How do we do that? We fall down at the feet of Jesus and go, Jesus, lest you live. Lest you live in me, God, this thing is going to take me. I don't want to be a slave to it anymore. I don't want to be ruled in my life by this nature anymore. I want you to live. And Father, I have accepted you and I have found freedom. But I'm not totally free. There's these other things that are hindering me. And God, in that hindrance, Lord, all I want to do is get to you. But all I feel is being pulled back. Would you come in as your word says? It says that when you came down, that you led captivity captive, Lord. Father, that means that you were a champion over captivity. That means you won over the bondages of sin. You won over the bondages of sorrow. You won over the bondages, God, of hurt and hardship. You won over those things that I wouldn't have to be a slave to it anymore. You are my victory, God. Through Christ, he took my place. And in turn, I took his, that I wouldn't be hindered by this life. I sit here today in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, saying I'm not where I want to be, Lord, but wherever you take me, God, I know I'll be free, and I long to be free. If you really know him, folks, you'll know that he desires to be with you, and you'll desire to be with him. In this last piece of scripture, just as we pray, I just pray that this is our prayer. In Philippians 3:12, it says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. If that's going to be a prayer, let that be your prayer. Father, I may not be where I want to be, but God, I press on to you that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I forget those things that which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, that which I let go of here, Lord, is only pushing me forward to the prize which is you, Christ. This treasure I found in you, Lord. Father, we have not attained it. We have not been perfected in it. But together, Lord, we gather in the unity, God, of those that have been born again. And we say, God, I want you. And I will give up anything, God, that's in my way. just to lay hold of you in the way that you've laid hold of me. I surrender my life to you, Jesus, not just to be Lord, but to be Savior. And not just to be Savior, but to be Lord in my life. I lay down my will. I lay down my ways. Free us today, God. Free us as you've promised us that we could be free. Don't let me lose some of the bondage, knowing that I could be more free. For it'll cause me to be bitter. And Father, you lay in front of me, holding the key of total freedom through surrender. So we surrender our life to you today, Jesus. Church, thank you for being here this morning. Folks, if you don't know what this sanctification is all about because you're not saved, I can tell you there's no requirement to salvation. It is simply surrender your life to him. He's done all the work for you. It's his righteousness that stands in the place of our unrighteousness. And you simply just believe on him. Repent. If you've not been baptized, we have a baptistry. Get with me. You say, I want to confess. I want to make it publicly known that I've given my life to Jesus. And there's no turning back. Folks, I want to fill this thing up. I want us to present to ourselves and our peers. God has done a work in me. And he's not going to stop until I'm free. Free indeed. Folks, the freedom of salvation is there. I'm not talking about salvation when I'm talking about sanctification. I'm just talking about the little hindrances, those little splinters in our life that hinder us from knowing God in ways. So we just give that to you today, Jesus. We trust you with it. We honor you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Y'all are dismissed.